Now, I wanted to answer several questions that have been asked to me over the last week about the church building. That, yes, we're still a work in progress. And as you'll see over the next months, the walls will stop being as barren and things will be going up. But our long-term goal for our sign is actually not to have a banner draped over a big rock. We have the real letters that have already come in. They're going to be installed this week, so our sign will look significantly different. This is not our long-term plan for a stage either. Starting tomorrow, we're going to build out a permanent stage. Our kitchen will follow in the weeks ahead. We also have a fantastic grass contact that is a member of our church that we just are so happy about, but we're going to have random pallets of grass delivered over the next months to fill this out. But this is not our total landscaping that you see around us. By nudging from Plum Creek, they didn't want us to do our landscaping until after the summer months were over. And so we're actually going with Plum Creek and ordering a bunch of trees. So right at the beginning of the fall, you will see a massive change in our landscaping all at once. But thank you for your continued prayers as we do that. The signs of life all around us. I love it. Absolutely love it. You know, yesterday I was at a swim meet from 7:30 in the morning till about 2:30 in the afternoon. Has anybody ever done something like that before? Anybody been at a swim meet before? So I inhaled chlorine all day yesterday, and I still feel it all throughout me. And so I apologize for the way that I sound and if I start coughing even. We were at UT Swim Center, and it was a championship swim meet for my kids. I've been in the swim team for a while now. And so exciting. And so just exciting to be there at UT Swim Center, first of all. But there were these huge rows of stands filled with people, and you sit there for hours and hours for 1 minute of time where you're going to scream your lungs out, you know, and oh, splash, swim, tuck, curl, do all of this stuff, be there faster, you know. And it's interesting how people cheer. It's not even the first place people that they cheer the most for. It's that five-year-old that gets halfway across the pool and hangs onto the rope. You know, then everybody starts standing on their feet and clapping, and you look out and realize, oh, you can do it. You know, you can make it. And even though they'll have the worst time of the whole meet, there's a celebration and a party when they're done. And I couldn't help but think the whole time, as I saw people cry out and celebrate and scream for their child, that I wish our worship would be a little bit more energetic like that. And no, I wasn't looking around at church members that were also there that were celebrating with their children, but what if we put that amount of energy into our worship of the Lord? Now we're going to pick up in the book of 1 Corinthians where we left off a few weeks ago in chapter 10. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be studying this concept of worship as Paul unfolds in the book. What is worship? What an important question. I mean, what are we doing up here when we sing out to the Lord, when we cry out, when we lift up our hands, when we clap? What is worship? Certainly in 4 weeks, we're not going to be able to understand the depth of what it is. And certainly today, I'm only going to be able to scratch the surface of what is worship. And Paul, even in 1 Corinthians, is not going to be able to adequately say everything. But here's maybe a good place to start. If you think worship just involves showing up here on Sunday mornings, you are sorely mistaken. Well, you can't open up any page of the Bible and think that Sunday mornings is our only time for worship. It is certainly every day of our life that we worship. It can't just be about lifting up our hands. It can't just be about singing or dancing or shouting or jumping. That can't be used just to describe worship. Those would only be elements of worship that we express to the Lord. So what is going on as we worship? Well, in its infancy, when we start to understand who God is, a very natural reaction is for us to give thanks to the Lord, right? we realize that God is bigger than we are. He's greater than anything we could have ever asked for or imagined. God, thank you. You've blessed my life. You've given me a family. You've provided for me. Thank you. And that thanks will very quickly turn into adoration, into praise to the Lord. God, you are wonderful. I realize that by your hand, all things were created, God, that you hold life in your hands. And we start to praise the Lord. And God says an interesting statement in Psalm 22 in verse 3. He says this, that the Lord, God Almighty, abides or dwells in the praises of his people, or he is enthroned on the praises of his people. So when we start to praise God, when we start to give thanks to the Lord, this is what happens. God shows up. That's where it gets interesting, isn't it? That's where I want to be. That's where I want to dwell. That's why I'm sometimes upset when our worship stops on Sundays and we go home, because I want to be where the Lord is. You see, when the Lord shows up, it becomes a two-way conversation. When I'm just thanking God and I'm praising him, I'm lifting up things to the Lord. But when God shows up, he's ministering to my heart as well. He's touching me and my soul as well. He's stirring his word in my heart, and I'm knowing his truth and knowing who he is because he's with me. He's enthroned on the praises of his people. It's like our praise is a call to God that he responds to and talks to us. So in the same way that I'm ministering to him, the Spirit of God is ministering to me. Now, this concept is huge on worship, and this is just a beginning place for us, but it's huge because what if we worship something else besides God? And worship involves this two-way dialogue where we receive something from what we worship. What if we worship something other than God? What are we receiving from what we worship? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So, Father, even in what we read and what we hear, give us wisdom, Lord, to understand your word and your message for us. So Paul enters two elements into this discussion of worship. Very simple things. Those of us who have been raised in church, those of us who have come to this church for any time at all, know what they are. The cup of the Lord, right? The Lord's Supper. We do this thing. We drink of the fruit of the vine, and then we eat the bread that's the body of Christ. We understand this. But Paul uses an interesting word. He says, this is the cup of blessing. Now, we don't call it that anymore. And actually what he's referring to is a Jewish Passover. It's the third cup. There's four cups in the Jewish Passover. The third one is called the cup of blessing. It's after they eat the meal, they give thanks to the Lord for his grace and his salvation. God, you saved us from death out of Egypt. You passed over us instead of destroying us. This is a cup of blessing that we remember you by. It's also called the cup of redemption, God's salvation. Now we know what's in this cup, don't we? The blood of Jesus Christ, our life, the cup of redemption. what a blessing His grace is for the way that He saved us by His blood. And it's fascinating how the whole Bible works together in this masterpiece, or even in Leviticus, in the law, it says this of the blood. It says that life is found in the blood of us, of humans. And so literally when Jesus was being crucified on that cross and His blood is being spilt out, life is being spilt out for you and for me. And when we worship the Lord, we pick up that cup of blessing of life of Jesus Christ and say, God, I worship You and I need Your life to be in me. Isn't that simple? A cup of blessing. But He introduces another element. We break this bread as the body of Christ, right? Now, obviously, we don't break Miss Baird's bread and have it put out in nice slices. When we take the Lord's Supper, we take unleavened bread just as the Bible prescribes to take that and to eat of the body of Christ. But as we do this, Paul says we break bread. Now we know the bread is His body. And what does Isaiah say that happened to the body of Christ? In Isaiah 53, he says, by Your stripes, Lord, we are healed. And so in its very simplest format, what do we have when we put them together? We have the life of God and we have the healing of God available to us in two simple elements of worship. So when we cry out to God and we praise Him, His life is made available. What we receive is the life from the blood of Jesus and healing for the place that we're in. Healing in our brokenness of relationships and our hearts that have been trampled. Healing in hurts and pains because of mistakes we've made. We receive those from the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And isn't it amazing how simple it is with such common things? Why do I wear this ring on my finger? Because I'm married. Because, in fact, yesterday I was married 11 years yesterday. So praise the Lord, right? I got it wrong in the first service. I said I was married 11 years Thursday, and I realized that yesterday was my anniversary. So every time that somebody gives me a high five, I feel this ring, and I'm reminded that I took vows with Elizabeth, that she's the love of my life. Every time that I'm washing the dishes, which is once a year, I'm reminded, right, that I'm married. Every time this wiggles on my finger, it's a reminder to me. Now, imagine how simple are these elements. Every time we sit down to eat and to drink, we're reminded to worship the Lord. God, Your blood is life for me. By Your body, I am healed. Praise You, Lord Jesus, for who You are. Now you think, well, this was just in the Passover. It wasn't like in a normal mealtime. That's not the case. In fact, when Jesus sat down with His disciples for the Last Supper, I don't believe that was the Passover meal that they were having. That's a whole nother sermon, and we're welcome to argue that point this week. But even if that's not the case, remember when Jesus rose from the dead and He's walking on the road to Emmaus with two of His disciples. They don't recognize Him. And He's telling them everything about the Old Testament and to be a fly on one of their cloaks to hear what Jesus was saying. But they get into the household and it says that they recognized Jesus how? When He broke the bread, they recognized Him. And then He was gone. Because they saw in the worship, in the portrayal of Jesus breaking the bread, the power of the healing of the body of Jesus Christ. They understood the power of the resurrected Lord that was right there with them in worship before their risen King. I want you to get out your pen. I want you to underline two words, if you will. In verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation? I want you to underline participation in your Bible or in the message notes. And then it says, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation, an underlined participation in the body of Christ? And then skip down to verse 18. It says this, consider the people of Israel, are not those who eat the sacrifices participants? Underline that word participants in the altar. See, the Greek word in those three places is koinonia. It's a word for fellowship. It's a word for participation, right? Every time it's used in the New Testament, it means that the Spirit of God is alive in our fellowship with each other. So when we get together as a church, when we want Koinonia Fellowship, we're not just talking about the Cowboys. We're not talking about the Spurs. We're talking about what is the Lord doing in your life, and that Spirit is moving in us as we hear testimony and we hear the Word of God among each other. That's Koinonia Fellowship. So Paul lists it right here to participate. Maybe a better word is to commune with the Lord, with each other. Now, here's what bothers me about our church, about churches as a whole. We have this set up here. You've got seats out here, and you look up here at this thing that looks like a stage. It's not a stage. And, okay, professionals are worshiping for me, and that's what I like. And so we can sing these songs, and I can listen to beautiful voices and stand there. That's not Koinonia, is it? That's not participating. That's spectating. But we get confused about that sometimes. Like, I'm the biggest Spurs basketball fan that you're ever going to meet. Love the Spurs. Man, this past week was gut-wrenching. I cried on shoulders of many of you this week as we watched the game together. It was a tough week for Spurs basketball. But as much as I love to shout out at the TV, you know, Duncan, how could you have missed that layup? It would have tied up the game. You know, what could you have done differently? All of this stuff, and shout out at Popovich. You know, I'm not playing basketball when I do that. I'm shouting out at a TV screen. Tim Duncan doesn't know who I am, right? Yet even in my language, I say, we're going to beat the Heat. I'm not going to beat the Heat. I'm going to yell at my TV screen for the Spurs to beat the Heat. We're used to the spectation, right? The spectator type of mentality. You know, as much as I love the Spurs, what's more fun for me? Playing basketball. I love it. I stink at it, but I love it. I couldn't have made that. I can't even make a layup, right? I can't shoot the ball. I can't block people when they're shooting the ball, but it's a blast to play because I'm exercising. Man, my body is in it. I'm feeling it. I'm feeling the game. Even though I'm feeling that I'm bad at the game, but I'm feeling it, right? That's participating. That's the idea of worship right here, this Koinonia, that we participate with the Lord. We share in Him. Now, in a perfect world, right, it even says, consider Israel. When they sacrificed to the Lord on the altar, the priest ate of that sacrifice. They were participating in what was going on. Now, in a perfect world, we would have this Koinonia fellowship and everything would be great, right, all the time. Man, we just love the Lord and it's perfect all the time and we're participating. In a perfect world, my wife and I would get together all the time just fine. We would be perfect together, right? You would see us as we hold hands and skip through the field by the church. We would cuddle on the couch every single night, and I would sing her a love song, and I would rub her feet, right? And it would just be beautiful. And we would just love each other and kiss on each other every night, and everything would be wonderful. But that's not what happens, right? We have kids. I mean, sometimes I'm going to hug my wife and they get in between us, right? And I'm, what are you doing? I'm here to hug my wife. Well, I want to be a part of it, you know, child sandwich in between mommy and daddy. And we actually love that. That's really sweet. I love it when they grab our legs when we're hugging each other. That's just an aside, but that's really sweet. There are voices that are going to interfere with us as parents, right? That are going to interfere with us. There's a TV screen that calls out when I should be hugging on my wife and telling her that I love her, that's telling me, no, watch me do this. Watch the Spurs play basketball instead of loving on your wife. There's a desk that's calling out and saying, Jonathan, don't you want to get at your computer and finish the work that you didn't finish today so that you can have an easier day tomorrow instead of loving my wife? And so it's not easy to have the perfect relationship because other voices are crying out. It's not easy to worship the Lord in Koinonia Fellowship all the time in this perfect worship because other voices are beckoning us to do different things. Just think about Sunday morning. Oh, you don't want to clap. I mean, the person next to you is going to see that you have no rhythm whatsoever. You can't even clap on beat. Oh, you don't really want to sing loud, or the person next to you is never going to come to this church again because they're going to hear your voice, right? Oh, you certainly don't want to lift up your hand. Somebody's going to think that you have a question and they're going to call on you and ask you, right? I mean, just think about what happens in this room alone, the voices that enter our head to say, no, don't be a participant. Just spectate and everything will be okay. But some of us have spectated and gotten used to that for so long that we've never actually entered into the joy of fellowship with the Lord and worship. Paul says this, flee from idolatry. Well, that seems stark, doesn't it? Look, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, it's interesting because he actually is continuing a thought when he says, therefore, from verse 13. Remember what verse 13 said? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He's putting this together that idolatry leads us to a flood of temptation that beckons us out of the worship that God wants to call us to. Did you hear that? Man, that idolatry will tempt us and call us and be the voices that are moving us away from the worship that God is beckoning us to. It's a good thing we don't have a problem with idolatry. So we think, right? I mean, we're Americans for crying out loud. We don't have idols. But China, now they have idols. For those of you who don't know, I was in China for 9 days in February. Trust me, they have idols over there. We'd walk into every house. There's going to be a golden statue of Buddha in the house. Or there's going to be witchcraft idols of stone or of wood that are built and incense burning around them. You walk into a store and you're going to see a little idol place that's set up there or something that's burning. And you realize these are idol worshipers or they're worshiping Buddha because of the golden statue. Now, it was so easy to walk into that home and these people are saying, we believe in Christ now. We believe the message as we shared the gospel. We want to follow Christ. So what do we do? There's your problem, golden guy, sitting there in the corner of your house. That incense, that's the problem. Get rid of that. Cast it out of your house. Now, never did we walk into a place and there was some power emanating from a golden statue. We didn't walk in and look into the corner and it was like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, it wasn't like that. We think about that these days, but it wasn't like that. Instead of walking in the house and discern, there is so much fear in this room. I walk into a house and realize that a darkness and oppression was over the place. Walk into a house and realize that anger has gripped everybody in this household. I walk into a house and realize that these are the loneliest people that I've ever met. And this loneliness, they can't escape. I walk into a house and realize that there's a sexual sin and frustration in this house that they can't escape. And what was a surprise to me as I recognized those things was not that they were there. You know how I recognized them? From walking into our houses over here. Paul says, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Should we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You see, in China, these idols of gold, they had nothing. There was nothing emanating from this power of like a golden thing that was producing power. But because they had placed that in their life and made it important in their home, the demon behind that idol had gone crazy in their household to make everybody angry, to make everybody gripped with fear, to make everybody prone to some certain sin that they couldn't escape. Now, these Chinese people knew that power was coming from their idols. They understood that that power was coming from their idols, and they lived in fear of those idols. In fact, I shared this story back in February, but one man that was saved so dramatically, he threw out the idols in his store. And right outside of his store was the nastiest cesspool of smelling nastiness that you've ever smelt in your life. And then all down the street were stores just like his that were better, they looked better, and they didn't smell bad like his store. Yet his store was rocking for the Lord. His store was doing twice the amount of business as the next closest store on the street. So he went up and down to each store to say, do you realize what happened? I gave Jesus my life. I threw out the Buddha idol that I had in the front of my store like you have, and God saved my marriage because of it. And he led my children to the Lord, and they're saved because of it. And now look how he's blessing my store. And their answer to him was, we understand. We've never seen a power as strong as that power before. But we're not going to give our life to Jesus because that power is too strong. That was their response. It was stronger than the idols that they had. We know Buddha isn't that strong. Look at what Paul does here. Here's another word for you, metecho. I want you to circle this word. In verse 17, Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all metecho, we all partake of the one bread. Circle that right there. Now skip down, if you will, to verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't metecho of the Lord. Circle that again. Metecho, partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You see, koinonia is this place where the Spirit is rapturing us, is filling us up. Metecho is a place of an onlooker, of a participant that's sitting in the stands. Oh yeah, I'm a part of this. Metecho is me saying, we are the Spurs. We're gonna kill them. When Greg Popovich doesn't even know who I am, and I'm saying, we lost the finals. How could we have done so stupid? How come we couldn't cover the three-pointers? When I have nothing to do with that, that's metecho. Greg Popovich, you don't even know my name, right? That's the metecho mentality, but I'm a Spur. You see, Paul puts metecho right there because you can't partake in demons and in the Lord at the same time. See, this man from China that was saved as we shared the gospel said, hey, I just spent like $2,000 on this golden Buddha. Can I put it in my closet or something? I don't want to get rid of it. Well, no. How stupid of an idea is that? You don't want to keep a golden Buddha in your house when you're worshiping the Lord. You can't worship Buddha and worship the Lord. Melt it down, throw it into the river, get it out of your house. I don't care how much it costs you. This is about serving the Lord and no other, right? That's the response. But I look around with my eyes in this room. And I don't see idol worshipers. I don't see people that have a golden Buddha in your closet. I see idleness, right? Idol worshipers, I-D-L-E. I do see that. Which triggers something in my mind that says something is wrong with our worship. Because so many times, either we show up on Sunday or we wake up on Monday like the blood of Christ isn't still saving us. Like the cross isn't still the most amazing thing that has ever happened in the world. Like the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ isn't still giving us life today. We wake up on Monday like Christ isn't going to return at any moment. Like those things aren't real. And I wonder, how have we become so idle, and how is this impacting us? What's wrong? And what if, church? What if in our sophistication as Americans, because man, we have iPads for crying out loud, right? What if in our sophistication we removed the golden idol and the wooden statue and the stone statue, but we left the demonic power that it represented and didn't get that out of our house? What if we removed the statue, but the false god remained? You see, when we worship, remember, we're giving, we're receiving. So we worship the Lord, we receive life, we receive healing, we receive the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that we receive that start to flow out of us. But when we go into our house and it's filled with anger or filled with fear, what have we been worshiping that we would receive those things? And it's so difficult to identify the problem, because when you walk into a home in China, you say, that thing in the corner, that's the problem. You walk into our home, what do you point to? You've got a wall of crosses on your home. And so I wonder sometimes, you know, why do women struggle with insecurity? Why don't you think your husband is going to love you? And then I hear you talking with your girlfriends about how you never miss the next episode of The Bachelor. And we DVR'd and we have this bachelor party. It's no wonder you struggle with insecurity of whether your husband loves you when you elevate something like a television show to this place that is above the voice of Christ, right? I wonder, why do we struggle with insecurity, men and women, when, well, our parents were divorced when we were little and we never gave that to Christ for him to deal with that. But we let that remain as this idol in our life that would speak to us instead of letting the voice of Christ change us and deal with that. I wonder, when I see people gripped with anger, why are we gripped with anger? And then I hear teenagers or college students or young adults saying, man, I spend every night in these first-person shooter games, and we're just killing and blowing up stuff, and man, it's great, you got to play with us. And wonder, man, you've elevated that to such a prominent place in your life above worship of the Lord. And on one side of your room, you have a cross, and on the other side of your room, you've elevated something else. Or we become so frustrated with something that we just let that frustration fester in our life instead of allowing the cross of Christ to crucify that and to deal with that, so that we let this anger well up in us till it becomes even more important than what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross. I wonder why so many people, men and women alike, struggle with body image. And then I look at these magazines when we're in the checkout line at HEB, and you let the voice and the picture of that woman or that man speak to you more than the voice of God, who says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knitted you together in your mother's womb. He knows what you look like at 1, at 40, and at 80. And he says he did a good job. And we look at this person on a magazine and we say, we're supposed to look like that. No, you're not. If you don't eat for 40 days, you look like that, right? That's bad. That's unhealthy. But we elevate these things over the voice of the Lord. Do you remember when Paul, several chapters ago, talked about it doesn't matter if you eat food sacrificed to idols, but weaker people will stumble, so don't do that if they're weak? And then did he change his mind in chapter 10 because now he's like, oh, this is demonic. You can't do the demon thing and then the God thing. You can't mix those two. Flee from that stuff. You know the difference is that earlier in the chapter, Corinthians were going by the marketplace and they would buy food sacrificed to idols. And somebody said, that's food sacrificed to idols. How could you do that? Oh, I didn't know. I'm sorry. And he's saying, that's not a big deal. Don't worry about that. But here, they're going up to the temple of Apollos, to the temple of Athena, and they're celebrating. Man, everybody that's anybody is up here, we're sacrificing, and we're dancing with prostitutes, and we're doing our temple worship, idol worship type of thing. You know why I think that's so important? Because every single day, we're going to come in contact with these false gods and these idols. We're going to brush against them in the HEB checkout lane when we turn on our TV, when we click on the internet, when we talk to people that are lost, we're going to run into them. That's okay. But don't bow down to them. Don't let those voices become greater than the voice of Jesus Christ in your life. Don't let what they are speaking be received in your heart. But let the words of Christ be received in your heart. You know, the very first law that Yahweh, God Almighty, gave to the Israelites was, you should have no other gods before me. And I've heard people before say, see how God just wants to constrain us. He doesn't want us to taste everything that's out there in the world. But as we know from life, God wasn't constraining us from that. He was giving us life by those words. He was setting us free by those words. Jonathan, I have life in me. I have healing in me. Listen to my voice. Worship me and receive what I have to give you. But Father, we thank you so much for your words. Your word. May its truth rest heavy upon our hearts. God, that this week, by your Spirit, you would identify areas of our life that we've elevated to idol status, where we've worshiped things that are not of you and unknowingly received things that you didn't want us to receive. God, may we cast those idols down. May we flee from it. May we embrace you. And God, in the simplest form and fashion, come back to the cup and to the bread, to your life, to your healing, and be ministered to by your Spirit. Fill us up, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your name we pray. Amen.